In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One way of looking at the preaching and evangelization is saying that it consists in translation, faithful translation. Translation is not just the process of taking a text, for example, from ancient Greek and then putting the same message into modern English. Translation is the whole process of taking that message and putting that with the same meaning into the hearts of the listeners. In that sense, if we take some of the expressions that are in the Bible or expressions that were used by ancient writers and very holy people, we have to translate that, sometimes keeping the words, but telling what's the meaning. I think that's what happens, for example, with terms like eternal life. We have attempted a translation of eternal life when we say that it corresponds with that yearning for something permanent, something reliable, something always worthwhile. In that sense, we also have attempted to translate the expression salvation. What does it mean to be saved? And an interesting case is the one that we are now to talk about, and that is tears. The treatise on tears. It is a very curious case, I suppose. At least I haven't come across many examples of this. In fact, it is only one, and it is St. Catherine of Siena in her dialogue. So there has to be something valuable in that treatise on tears, but what is it about? Well, let's attempt a translation. Let's try to change that into something that we can relate to. And, for example, we could speak of what would be that important for you? What would be that important so that you really feel that your life is kind of breaking, is collapsing if you lose something? What would be that something? So in that sense, probably the treatise on tears would be something related to value. What is valuable in your life? What is worthwhile? What is worth the pain? What is worth your tears? Or we can speak also of love and affection, because we associate tears with some things or people that are really loved by ourselves, by us. We feel that they are important. They cannot be replaced. They are unique for us. And in that sense, losing them really brings sadness and could make us cry a little bit or a lot. So it is a study. We can say that the treatise on tears, which is part in many editions of the dialogue, it is part of the treatise on prayer, is kind of a study on value, or is a study on affection, and a study on sentiment or feelings or emotions, which in itself is very interesting if you think of it, because I guess we have transformed religion into something that is very brainy, if you like. To have the right thought, to have the correct idea, to be able to produce the right answer, the right explanation. But religion is not only about the head, it's also about the heart. And who cares, I guess many people, but who cares about having the right feeling, having the right emotion? Because in terms of emotions, there are extremes, as in everything else. There are extremes. It would be bad to be glad and playful about all things, because there are things that are serious and demand our attention and care and gravity. But there are things also that require a light heart, some smile, some sense of humor. You also can relate this to education. Who is training people in their feelings? Who is teaching them how they should feel? Not only what they should think of, but what they should feel. And it is my impression, perhaps I am the only one, but it is my impression that nobody is doing that work. Least of all, in normal, regular schools. In most schools, it is only about some degree of discipline and transmission of knowledge. But what's going on in their hearts? What's going on in their feelings? Even in their values? Well, in some countries, like mine, there is a lot of talking on education and values. But I think we are very, very behind the real situation and the real problems. And in that sense, St. Catherine could teach us one thing or two. Also in religious life, who cares about that? The master of novices should form the novices. I have to tell him when I go back. He should give the proper formation so that they learn how to cry in due time. They should learn how to cry and when and about what. Well, it sounds as a matter of laughter in our time, but you remember the early writings of the Dominicans. This was something that was mentioned explicitly. At least I remember, was it Jordan of Saxony that went to some place and the novices asked this question: what should we do because we don't find any matter to cry about? And the answer was, well, if you don't have sense to cry about, you should think of the crimes and sins and crooked ways of the world, and you should cry about that. Oh, okay, answer received. So there was the possibility of posing the question, and the question was taken seriously and was replied accordingly. And I regard that as a very healthy state of affairs. People that are able to speak about their feelings. In our culture, feelings are something that is as private as so many other things. As we also speak of some privacy which is related to modesty, something that has to be hidden, is for personal interest, and nobody should enter into that area of my life that's private. But feelings should be openly, more openly, I propose, more openly talked about. Not to the point of becoming protagonists in everything or in every occasion, but to have that opportunity, that would be nice. And that would be healthy. Saint Dominic was not a man repressing his emotions. He was, if you like, too expressive, way ahead of our time. He was so expressive of his feelings. Can you imagine people trying to have some rest, trying to sleep a little bit, and this man in the church crying, shouting? The reason the friars can't remember that he was asking for mercy and saying, what would be of poor sinners? The reason is that he shouted. So he was not, by any means, he was not repressing his feelings. And when celebrating the Mass, we also remember that he used, that was almost the norm, he would celebrate the Mass in tears. So there is something there. Probably it would be too artificial if tomorrow I try to celebrate in tears. That's not exactly what I am accustomed to. But it has happened once in a while. It happens that you are kind of moved and you feel something, and probably one or two tears timidly appear. But there is some health in that. How many of our mental diagnoses and mental situations are related to just repressing and repressing and repressing, because we have to be perfectly stable, no changes. I am the same person, winter and summer, day and night, no matter what, I am the same. It is enduring, resisting, keeping the attitude. I am holding my attitude everywhere. So we have this treatise of tears. And for your information, there are 5 classes of tears. Did you know that? Well, it is 5. The number is 5. 5 types of tears. This is the text. Then said the supreme and sweet truth of God, O beloved and dearest daughter, you beg knowledge of the reasons and fruits of tears, and I have not despised your desire. So it all began because St. Catherine asked God, teach me about tears. It is a very different world, definitely, but a wonderful one. And I simply rejoice over that degree of freedom to ask things like that. Teach me about tears. Are all alike? I have not despised your desire. Open well the eye of your intellect, and I will show you, among the aforesaid states of the soul, of which I have told you, concerning the imperfect tears caused by fear, but first rather of the tears of wicked men of the world. These are the tears of damnation. So we have kind of two types of tears here. Tears of the wicked men of the world, that's the expression that is used, and then imperfect tears caused by fear. Two classes. The former, the tears caused by fear, and belong to men who abandon sin from fear of punishment and weep for fear. They weep for fear. The third, well, we need some order in this. The lowest are tears of wicked men. They are weeping because their love is deformed and they are wishing what they cannot attain, but what they desire is not good. That's the lowest of the lowest and the first one to be considered. Second level, you have tears of those who abandon sin, but only from fear of punishment, and weep for fear. There is some kind of love, but it is very imperfect. It is just love of themselves. It's just the very dreadful situation of seeing something horrible could happen to me. Is like the reflex of self-protection. Number one, wicked men. Number two, tears of fear. Number three, the third are the tears of those who, having abandoned sin, are beginning to serve and taste me and weep for very sweetness. Another man in tears was Augustine. He definitely cried and wept a lot. And he remembers in his confessions that when he finally abandoned sin, during a long period, he would shed tears singing the psalms. And he says, those tears would wash away my heart and my eyes. And it is a very sweet way of weeping. It is like the visit of tenderness, like the experience of mercy, and also the joy of being so much loved. Well, there are many limits to my capacity of expressing myself in English. One of them is that there is a word that I have heard in many places in Spanish, and it is called, people nowadays speak of, quebrantamiento is the word. It's like that experience of contrition, but there should be a better expression, more current expression in English for that. Quebrantamiento is that experience of the person that at some point feels like his entire world is crushing, is breaking apart. But it's not bad because it is like being liberated of all that tangle of lies and sins and corruption. It's a very special feeling. And that's the feeling of rejoicing in conversion, even if that means that everything that used to be my world is now being destroyed, is now being crushed. And the word in Spanish for that is quebrantamiento. And that corresponds to the theological concept of contrition. Contrition is perfect repentance, but sweet repentance at the same time. It is rejoicing in God's providence and being thankful to the extreme. Oh Lord, how much you have done in favor of your servant. How much you have done. How patient you have been. How merciful, how tender, how big, how great is your care for your tiny, small, and so ungrateful creatures. Thank you, God. Thank you for that. Thank you for having waited for me for so long. Thank you, my God. It's that kind of profound feeling that entails the idea of rejoicing, but at the same time experiencing that everything that I did was so poor, was so wicked in many ways. You see, that there is no fear in that expression. The person that is weeping with this kind of sweetness is not fearful, is grateful, is joyful. But this is a particular kind of joy. And again, I go back to Augustine for that description. You remember that he also describes his own conversion using expressions that are akin to this feeling. When he says, for example, and I know you can quote the thing in English, "Oh, so late that I love you," something to that effect. I am trying to reconstruct the text in English, but you know the expression of the confessions. So he's remembering how much time he made God wait for him, but he's at the same time so grateful. So it is a sweet and sour feeling, but it is very powerful. Because when you reach that state, that net of new affection is ready to hold you. So that is not that easy, at that point is not that easy going back to sinful ways. If you have experienced this, if you have rejoiced over God's immense patience and mercy, if you have probably shed some tears of gratitude because of that, you most probably won't go back. You will stay in the new situation. And those correspond to the third type of tears. The fourth are the tears of those who have arrived at the perfect love of their neighbor. This is a new step. This is something forward. Another step. The fourth kind of tears. Those who have arrived are of those who have arrived at the perfect love of their neighbor, loving me without any regard whatsoever for themselves. These weep, and their weeping is perfect. You remember Jesus wept. He was coming to Jerusalem. He saw the city, and wishing the best for the city, and willing to render glory to God the Father, our beloved Savior wept. Oh, if only you could recognize at this time what leads to salvation. Is that kind of perfect shedding of tears. Also, when Saint Dominic was in tears, interceding for the poor world, for poor sinners, I guess it's this kind of weeping. It is pain, but it is pain that comes from a very, very profound union with God's will, since God wishes salvation and has done everything so that everyone can come to know their mercy, their love, their power, their wisdom. How bad, how painful, how much we should weep because the world is not accepting what the Lord has brought, has given to it. It is also the case of Saint Paul, when leaving that region of what was called Asia Minor. Asia Minor is what now we call Turkey. And there is the city of Ephesus. And he stayed for a long while, in that region. But at some point he had to left. And remembering that time, he said to a group of believers, "You know that with tears in my eyes, I have exhorted you so many times." That kind of weeping, that kind of exhortation, comes from a heart that is closely knit to God, united to God. And that's the fourth class. The fifth tiers are joined to the fourth and are tears of sweetness, let fall with great peace, as I will explain to you. So it is experience of, it's something related to mystic life, to contemplative life, in a very, very advanced stage. So let's sum up the collection of tears that we now have. Number one, tears of wicked men, and I suppose some women as well. Tears of wicked people when they strive to get what they cannot achieve, and out of rebellion and rage and sadness, they express their feelings crying. There's close to nothing good in that. That's number one. Then number two, people that weep, but in their tears there is only love of themselves. They are fearful, they are afraid they could be condemned, and out of fear they could shed some tears. That's number two. Number three is the case of converted people, those who have accepted the message and they are in the very process of building up a new web of connections with the new way of life. They have eyes to appreciate what they are about to receive, but they also have eyes to recognize what they have been so far. So there is the sweet and sour experience, and then people are crying, chiefly out of gratitude. It is not fear, it is gratefulness, and it is also the sense of how much time I have wasted, how much resources, how many calls from God's grace I despised in my past. That would be number three. Number four, the characteristic, the main feature of number four is love of the neighbor. Now, this person is very close to God's plan, and he feels upon himself, he feels that the cause of God is his own cause. So everything that could hurt God's interests is hurting him. And in that state of union, the person suffers whenever God is despised, or when blasphemies or ingratitude or things of that sort are committed. So this love towards the neighbor is a very high level of perfection, and it can be connected with some passages of the Gospel and St. Paul and St. Dominic and great saints. And I think it is a great gift of the Spirit that we could achieve that level, so as to be sensitive enough to feel that anything that goes against God's glory is kind of hurting me, kind of hurting us. You cannot say that about God without hurting me. Because when a person has that kind of language, it means that he is really united with God. And number five is that contemplative experience, that wonderful sea of peace in which mysterious things happen. Some of them, I suppose, we will find when we later on speak about the Blessed Sacrament and about the gift of obedience, the gift of really accepting and embracing everything God wants for us. A final remark. This treatise on tears finishes telling us, very timely I suppose, that there are also tears of fire. And she labels thus those tears that are not visible, but they happen. They occur in the heart. Because of cultural reasons, because of the different psychological profiles we all have, we cannot expect that everybody would shed the same amount of tears. There's a lot of different reasons for this. And I have some first-hand experience of this. Last year I went to preach in Venezuela to some people. They belong to a religious movement that is called Sanctus, as in the Latin, Sanctus. And they are very close to the meditation and very keen on meditating the Passion of our Lord. Well, it was simply moving for me because it was like traveling in time. And by that I mean that they are very, at least this group of Venezuelans, they were very, very sensitive to all this. And you could see that sometimes you were telling something, you were preaching, and all of a sudden they would start to cry in front of you. So it was moving. I am not accustomed to that level of sensitiveness, if that is the word, in different places, in different cultures, in different countries, the situation can be different. But the fact that, for example, you are not shedding lots of tears, at least not something that I can see from this point, probably this, you know, the bright light, that doesn't mean that you are in a poorer condition or that you are behind them. Probably the amount of liquid coming out your eyes is less. But St. Catherine is wise enough to say, it is not that amount of liquid. It is what is going on in your heart. So, although it is very important that we keep open the doors for speaking more freely about emotions and feelings, we shouldn't judge that capacity just because of the amount of tears that a person can shed. There are also tears of fire, and those tears of fire are very real. And I also have come across people that, because, again, of their psychological profile, because of their personality, because of their culture, the way they were raised up, they wouldn't shed many tears. But then, after that, you realize they are feeling and they have a profound and deep connection with suffering, even if they are not all the time weeping. So that's the treatise on tears, and that is also the opportunity of asking ourselves about the quality of our union with God and the quality of our love towards Him and towards our neighbor. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.